All right. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. It's great to welcome you to the North Campus of CPC. This morning, we're going back into our series in the book of Joshua, and we actually are starting a new section in the book of Joshua. Honestly, one that I've been dreading ever since we started this series, and I'll tell you why in a second. In chapters 1 through 12, we see Israel led by this great military general, Moses' right-hand aide, a guy by the name of Joshua. He's conquered the promised land. It's been awesome, right? We've seen him. It's been fast-paced, action-packed, drama-filled events. Pastors love to preach on the first 12 chapters of Joshua. And that's because we cover some really important themes and for the Christian life and important things we get from that book. We've learned things like this, that the people of God must be strong and courageous and not afraid if they're going to live for God, if they're going to face whatever battles they're going to face, right? We've learned also and seen how God is faithful to fulfill his promises, that God is sovereign. He's completely in control no matter what happens. We've seen how he'll use any and all ways to make about his purposes. So the walls of Jericho were miraculous. They fell down. But then I was defeated simply because God said, I will be with you. No miracle happened there. And so we've seen that God is faithful. We've seen that he's sovereign. We've been encouraged to be people full of faith, people who trust God to do the impossible. And we've also been warned about the disastrous costs of disobedience and sin. And let's be really honest, we've also struggled through some of those really hard passages where entire towns are destroyed. And so we brought in an expert on that issue, and he came and spoke to us during the midweek and his sermons online. And so we've learned over and over again this tension between faith, trusting God, believing God, and obedience, acting out on that faith. So that's chapters 1 through 12. And chapters 13 through 21, the action slows considerably, right? These are chapters that you want to read before you go to bed at night so you can get a good night's sleep. I'm serious. In these chapters, Joshua divides the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Joshua's task shifts from leading the Israelites into battle to now leading them to settle into their portions of land. And again, these chapters, let me just be honest, can be really boring. They really can. There are commentators that literally just skip this entire chunk and go, yeah. Or they'll do like 9 chapters in one sermon. We're going to do it like in 2 or 3. And if they're boring, at least on this side, is because really we're looking at ancient land surveys. Ooh, fantastic, right? And we're looking at really hard, difficult names of people and places that you and I will probably never go to. But if we can get inside the thinking and the mind of an Israelite during this time, which is so important to do, we'll see just how important and just how significant these chapters are to not only their lives, but our lives today. So that's my hope and my prayer. If it doesn't happen, there's always next Sunday, right? All right. Hey, let's just pray real quick and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts as we open up your word this morning. God, we know you are the God who's committed to us. You will teach us through the power of your spirit. Would you open up our minds? Would you open up our hearts? God, help us to be attentive. God, we want to hear from you this morning. So may my words be your words. May your words be my words, God. Would you illuminate the scriptures to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk about inheritance this morning because that's a word that's going to come up time and time again. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, sadly, a few weeks ago, I lost my uncle who was battling just a myriad of health issues. He was only 55 years old and he lived, trust me, I'll spare you the details, a rock and roll lifestyle, right? He was a Harley Davidson riding, leather wearing, kind of, anyway, interesting guy, but a wonderful guy. And so when he got sick, I got to spend some time with him, flew up to Portland, and then flew again to be at his funeral. And thankfully, he was a great man. And you guys know I grew up without a father. So in many ways, my uncle became a father figure to me and to my twin brother. And so he taught us important things like how to fish. He taught us how to ride dirt bikes. He loved Mustangs. And so, of course, when I finally saved up the money in college, I don't know how I did that, but I somehow did. I bought a 1965 Mustang that was his cherry. And then I sold it one day. God forgive me. I don't know why I did that. Worst mistake I ever made. Anyway. And so he wasn't a rich man by any means, but in his will, which was about one page long, he left me his prized possession. Let me show you the picture of it. This is a 2005 Harley Davidson Softail. Now, I know some of you thinking are like, oh my gosh, you're going to die. Don't get on that thing, because that's what, you know, most people think. Or other you are like really envious and jealous right now. Okay. But that was my inheritance gift, which I didn't know I was going to get. Now, maybe you've received inheritance. I never have, and I'll never get anything else. Trust me. So this is a first for me. But I was thinking about my uncle. I was thinking about that bike, because the word inheritance comes up. I counted 15 times in these two chapters we'll look at. And watch this. 44 times in this last section of Joshua. So when anything's repeated that many times, right, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to realize what is the author trying to communicate to us about inheritance. And so inheritance is a major theme in the book of Joshua. It's a super important word, even for the Christian life. But here's the question we're going to look at. What was Israel's inheritance? And even more important, why was it important to them? And then we'll try to look at our own lives and we'll ask the question, as followers of Jesus Christ, what is our inheritance? And then how will we enjoy it? Or how do we get to enjoy it? And again, I'm going to look at this theme next week as well. But today, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and look at Joshua chapter 13. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, open that up and you can click on events, bottom right-hand corner, and you'll see a lot of my sermon notes there in the events section of the YouVersion app. But let me just read chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Everyone there? Okay, thank you. One person. We're ready to roll. Verse 1. I love how honest the Bible is, by the way. This is great. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old." Thanks, God. "You are now a member of AARP. Thanks, God. And look what God says. "And there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." In other words, God says, "You're old and you still got work to do." "This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines, Jerusalem, and Pisha, Umbria, the Egypt," and I'm not going to read all those names. And it goes on for a couple of verses. Now skip ahead with me to verse 6. I was going to read all those names, but I'm not. I'm just not. Look at verse 6 now. "As for the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, that is all the Sidonians," listen to what God says here, "I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for," there it is, "an inheritance as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Now, let me tell you what's going on here. At this point, Joshua has successfully completed 2/3 of his divine commission from God to take the land. And so he's persevered through about 7 years of tough military battles. He's now finally in control of most of the major cities in Canaan. But what we learn here is Joshua is a much older man now. Most commentators think he's about 100, because we learn later that he dies at about 110. And so as a much older man now, he realizes, and God tells him, that he needs to finish the task and divide the land among the 12 tribes, so that each tribe can claim their inheritance and so that each tribe can enjoy their gift from God. Now, for those of you who are visual learners, because I get confused when we talk about, look at that if you can see it. We're going to have a quiz later. But the promised land was divided up into 12 parts representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes were immediate descendants of Jacob. The other two tribes were sons of Joseph. We learned that the tribe of Levi, and we'll look at that later, got no land because they serve as priests, and God was their inheritance, and said they were giving specific towns, about 29 if I remember right, but they did not own any territory. Instead, their city resided inside a territory that actually belonged to another tribe. And so what we're going to learn, too, is that there were actually, and God tells Joshua this, that there were still lands left to be conquered. And those were the territories of the Philistines and their neighbors in the south, the Phoenician coastline to the north, and the northern and mountainous territories of Lebanon. And so the land was actually divided by lottery. So every tribe went to the liquor store. They got a ticket. No, they didn't do that. They was divided by lot, a.k.a. type of lottery. And the high priest was with Joshua when they divided the land. And instructions were given actually to Moses earlier. And so Joshua wasn't making this up. Joshua followed those instructions. And so dividing the land by lot was to ensure that the outcome was completely in the hands of the Lord, right? So no one would be like, oh, well, how come you got a bigger piece? Or how come you got the river? I wanted to fish by the river, or, you know, and all that. And that still happened, by the way, and we'll see that. And now let me stop there. That's about how far into the weeds I like to get in terms of the allocation of land. Any complaints about that? Okay, I didn't think so. All right. Now, so as I was reading this and preparing, I want to step back and ask the question. What's one observation that we can take home for ourselves in our own lives, right? And the one observation that strikes me as I look at these verses is this. And I want to look at Joshua, and then I'm going to look at Caleb later. I was going to call this sermon Two Old Guys, but here's the observation. We never completely arrive in this life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you never completely arrive, spiritually speaking. Right? There's always work to be done. So here's Joshua. He's an old man, again, close to 100. And God is still working on him. And so when Joshua first took over the reins of Moses from Moses in Joshua chapter 1, even though he was sad and even though he was struggling, it seemed to me that he was fired up, that he was strong, that he was focused, that he was ready to take the leadership reins. But now, many years later, he's a time-tested and battle-scarred man. See, leadership has taken its toll on him. He's not this young buck leading the military that he once was. He's no longer a spy. He's no longer under the tutelage of Moses. And what we learn here is that his work is still not yet complete. And so I think one of the reasons why God says, hey, man, you're getting old, is to remind Joshua that he's running out of time, that he's running out of energy, and he still has land to divide up among the tribes. And so battles still need to be fought, but what we learn is that Joshua won't be the one doing the fighting. Instead, each tribe will be responsible for driving out the inheritance. Each tribe will be responsible for taking possession of their own land. And I'll be honest with you, as I get older, I'm slowly, and I mean slowly, starting to see this reality in my own life. I keep my hair short because it's getting a lot grayer. I don't have the energy I once had, but guess what? I can still beat my son one-on-one on basketball, but he's only 12. And I'm exhausted when we're done. We went to the gym the other night and some buddies came and they wanted to play a second game. I'm like, no, give me oxygen, right? So it's a good thing that as you get older, you realize some of your own limitations. And I think that's what's happening with Joshua. He's seen his limitations. God is even saying, you are getting old. But you know what? He doesn't get discouraged. Why? Listen to what verse 6 says again. God says, I myself will drive them out. That's the inhabitants who are still in the promised land. And I love this. We've looked at this promise over and over again. The great promise of God, one that Joshua has been leaning on for years, is what God has called him to do is God's work. That God will drive out the inhabitants. That God goes before him. So the ongoing work of possessing the inheritance doesn't rest on Joshua's shoulders. He needs to be obedient, but it rests on God's. It's his responsibility. And what we learn all throughout Joshua is that God alone will carry out the promise. And so Joshua will divide up the land to each tribe, but it's God who will give them the strength and the resources they will need to claim the land for their inheritance. And it seems to me that Joshua is fully aware of this, even at 100 years old. What about your life? What about my life? See, if you're a follower of Jesus, the truth is you never arrive. Like, you should never come to the point until you die where you say something like this: well, you know what, God, I'm kind of done maturing, right? God, you don't have any work to do here. I'm now the person I've always wanted to be. I've completed everything that you've given me, God. No. That's crazy. Apostle Paul would never even say that. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Philippi. He says this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind." How many of you need to forget what's behind? "And straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Apostle Paul, late in his life, even said, "I'm not even there yet." And so what has Paul not yet taken hold of? What is the prize and the goal that he was aiming for? In one word, it's Christ-likeness. It's knowing Jesus Christ more intimately and more closely. It's becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is not just about what you do for Jesus. It's about your relationship with him. And so if you think you've arrived, think again. You haven't. Trust me. Just ask your spouse if you're married. You definitely haven't arrived. But if you're frustrated with how slowly you are arriving, which many of us are, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Why? Because God is not done with you either. So how's your heart? How's your soul? How's your relationship with Jesus this morning? Hear me, please. Nothing is more important than that. It really is not. And so what I want to do now is turn our attention. We're going to skip some really tedious parts here, and we're going to look at God's work and another man of faith and another old guy, a guy by the name of Caleb. I honestly thought of just doing one sermon on Caleb, and I probably should have, but too late now. But if you have a Bible, again, look with me now at chapter 14, and we're going to see God's work in this man named Caleb. Great, great story. Great, great man. Start off, look with me at verse 6, chapter 14. "Now when the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal," that's kind of like their new missional outpost, "and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite," by the way, he's not even a Hebrew, that's interesting, that's for another day, "said to him, 'You know what the Lord said,'" he says, "'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me,'" speaking to Joshua. Caleb says, "'Hey man, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions.'" Now, Joshua would have known this. Joshua was there too. So he's not telling Joshua anything he didn't know. Verse 8, "'But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear.'" Remember, they melted in fear because the majority came back and said, "There's giants in the land. We'll never be able to conquer." And then verse 9, "'So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years, so he's 85 now, since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I love that. And I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then.'" You ever meet old people who are like talk like that? "I don't need you to help me. Oh, get out of the car myself." Anyway. This is where you get it from. It's biblical to get honorary when you get old. Verse 12. "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there," those were the giants, "and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me," At 85 years old, says Caleb, I will drive them out, just as I said. And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Here it is, wholeheartedly. And then it ends here. The land had rest from war. Caleb. So Joshua chapter 14, and now the beginning of 15, focus on this guy, Caleb. And while Caleb was about 40 years old at the time, Moses sent him along with 12 other men to spy out the land of Canaan. You can read that in Numbers 13 and 14. And remember, when the group returned, it was only Caleb and Joshua who had the faith, who trusted God and understood his character, and said, no, 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 don't listen to these guys. We can take this land. But the rest were paranoid about the giants in the land who seemed too mighty and the cities too big to conquer. And so Caleb now, many, many years later, reminds Joshua of the promise Moses made to him. And what we learn in Numbers chapter 14, verse 25, that one of the reasons why Moses gave Caleb this promise was because he said that Caleb followed me fully. And then years later, I love it, Caleb approaches his dear friend, approaches his mentor, Joshua, and reminded him of the promise God made him, of the promise through the prophet Moses. And so what Caleb does is he recalls God's promises to Joshua. And then Joshua blessed him and grants him his inheritance, the land of Hebron. Now, one of the reasons why I love Caleb is, like I've been saying, at 85 years old, follow me here, he doesn't ask for an easy task. He doesn't ask for a land that's kind of flat and suitable for an old dude, right? He doesn't say, hey, give me that one plot of land where I can build my golf course. He doesn't do that. He asked Joshua for the rugged hill country so he could climb mountains. He asked Joshua for the land so that he can fight the warriors from Anak. I love that, right? For him, 85 was like the new 40. And one of the secrets of Caleb's life is found in a phrase that's actually repeated several times in the Old Testament. It's repeated, I think, three times in these chapters. Let me read it from Joshua 14, 14. It says of Caleb, he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, say it with me, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly means with all your heart. And so Caleb gave himself up to God with everything he had, with all his heart. So instead of retiring to Auburn and golfing for the rest of his life, Caleb says, God, I am not done. God, I know you can still use me. Let's go. And I love that. And so it begs the question, what about you? Are you serving God wholeheartedly? See, if you're a follower of Jesus, he actually calls us to that type of lifestyle if we're going to be his disciple. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with half of your heart and with some of your soul and just a portion of your mind. He didn't say that, did he? No, no, no. He said, love. Some of you guys are like, oh, really? Wow, where's that at? No, he said, love the Lord God with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. And why? God wants all of your heart. Why? Because if he has all of your heart, where you make your decisions, he has all of you. But the truth is, if you're anything like me, many of us love God with divided hearts, right? And so we serve God when it's convenient. And we promise in our prayers to serve him with our whole hearts when our kids are a little older, when life gets a little busy. And guess what I've learned? And maybe you can attest to this. Does life ever get less busy? No. Oh, man, when I was in my 20s, oh, I'm so busy. I'd like complain to my mentors, my bosses. Oh, man, you have no idea. I'm like 24. So busy. And I wonder back then why they didn't just slap me, you know? Right? It's like, And I thought I really was. And all of a sudden I got married. Then I suddenly started adding kids. And guess what? I'm really busy. Man. And so life doesn't get any less busy. And so I just want to encourage all of us. Some of us need to confess our divided hearts to God and commit to giving Him all of our hearts today. But I want to talk to a group of people that I know we don't talk to. Like Joshua, like Caleb, if you are older, more seasoned, please don't shoot me or send me an email. Like 60, 70 or above. Well, maybe we'll say 70 and above. I don't want to offend anybody, right? As we look at Joshua, as we look at Caleb, no matter how old you become, you never retire from trusting God and serving Him. Right? Amen. Like God still wants to use you. You still have mountains to climb. You still have giants to fight. I was thinking about this old geezer, Frank Cutter, one of our elders who was hosting. I could say that because we're friends. He could have easily coasted into retirement and told God, "Hey, God, I put in my time at church. You owe me now." But instead, when he's not fishing, he's serving God by shepherding you. In fact, he's chosen to trust God and be a part of transitioning the North Campus into an autonomous church when he didn't have to. He's a Caleb. I think about Mona and Wen Ju, who are really two of the busiest retirees we have around here. Yes, they travel a lot. Yes, they love their grandkids, but they are both heavily involved in ministry. They don't get a dime for it. Mona and Wen are Calebs. I think about Jennifer Lum Yee, who's on those keyboards over there, who's, again, I think she's retired, but she serves the Lord tirelessly as our worship deacon, right? I think about Mary Ann Bro. You may not know her, but I'm not even going to guess how old she is, but she's older. And she makes your coffee every Sunday. But I'll tell you what, if you talk to her, you would never know that she's an older woman. Like, she has more energy than I do, right? She has a ton. She is a Caleb. And I had to stop writing because I was thinking of many, many different people who serve the Lord in this body who are Calebs. How they're able to retire in the Bay Area, I don't know. But they're Calebs. And they're serving God, right? And I think, if I gathered them all in a room, I believe they would all say, "Hey, I'm doing this not for you, Rob. I'm doing this for the Lord." And I think they would all say, "And the best is yet to come," right? That's a Caleb. That's a Joshua. And so let me wrap this up. So an inheritance is a good thing, right? It is. If you're blessed to receive inheritance, if you're blessed to one day give your kids inheritance, that's great. Like, I'm excited about my Harley. I am. My mom's going to bring it down on a trailer during a Thanksgiving week. And when I get the courage and buy a helmet, I'll go out on a ride in honor of my uncle and I'll be super cool, like Sons of Anarchy. No. slap me if I pretend that I'm cool. But even though I'm excited to ride that Harley, even though I'm excited to polish it and go on rides and think I'm super cool in leather, right? The truth is, I'd much rather have my uncle back. The truth is, I'd give that Harley back in a second just to go salmon fishing with him one more time. And as I thought about that, I hope, I pray the same is true about my relationship with God. And here's what I mean. Yes, I love when God answers my prayers. Yes, I love all the ways that God blesses me and my family. Yes, I enjoy all the promises that are yes and amen. But more than anything, I want God and not just His stuff, right? And sometimes we kind of treat God like Santa Claus. We want His stuff, but we don't want Him. And as we consider the inheritance of land given to all the Israelites, I think the same is true. Yes, Israel and all who read the record are reminded that at the end of the day, the land itself was just a little more than dirt. It wasn't ultimately fulfilling. Yes, I know. I get it. It represents the promises kept by God. It represents the inheritance. But it is God Himself, apart from the land, who is the ultimate true prize. And so here's my big idea. Here's what I think all these chapters mean that talk about inheritance. Receiving God's promises are great, but receiving the promise giver is the greatest. Right? Receiving our inheritance from God is great. Trust me. I don't want to minimize that. But receiving and knowing and following the promise giver is the greatest. And I got that idea because if you look back in these chapters, four times we're told about these priests, these people, these Levites. And it says each time that they were given no inheritance of land because the Lord was their inheritance. Listen to what Joshua 13:33 says. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he promised them. So again, yes, the land is important. Yes, it represents the promises of God. But the true prize is God himself. If we truly are the priesthood of all believers, that means that every one of us are a priest, not just those professional pastors who stand up here. Then the true prize is God himself. Listen to what one commentator, Kenneth Matthews, said about this. I love this quote. He said, "The primary object of God's gift of land is Israel's life with him. The land is his, and it is where he dwells among his people." But here it is. "The relationship with God is the true value of the inheritance they enjoy." Let me say that again. The relationship with God is the true value of the inheritance they will enjoy. To put it another way, God's promises are great, but receiving the promise giver is the greatest. See, it's all about the relationship that God wants you and I to enjoy. So, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has given you an inheritance. I don't want to minimize that. He's given you eternal life. He's given you his great and precious promises. He's left you with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a promise of your coming inheritance. He even promises us heaven. Those are all great promises to inherit. But like Israel, the temptation is to be preoccupied with the gift, with the land, rather than the giver, who is God. And so more than anything, our inheritance, I believe, is Jesus himself and life with him. Jesus is your inheritance. Jesus is yours to enjoy now and forever in eternity. Chuck Swindoll, who is another Caleb, who's still preaching in his 80s, I believe, told a great story about a man he visited in a dismal veterans hospital. Let me just read it. And I put up a little picture so you can see what he's talking about. He writes this. Chuck Swindoll says, "The day I arrived to visit, I saw a touching scene. This man had a young son, and during his confinement in the hospital, he made a little wooden truck for his boy. Since the boy was not allowed to go into the ward and visit his father, an orderly had brought the gift down to the child who was waiting in front of the hospital with his mother. The father was looking out of a fifth floor window watching his son unwrap the gift. And so the little boy opened the package and his eyes got wide when he saw that little wonderful truck. And he hugged it to his chest. And meanwhile, the father was walking back and forth, waving his arm behind the window pane, trying to get his son's attention. And the little boy put the truck down and reached up and he hugged the orderly and thanked him for the truck. All the while, the frustrated father was going through these dramatic gestures, trying to say, 'It's me, son. I made the truck for you. I gave that to you. Not that guy. Look up here.' And finally, the mother and the orderly turned the boy's attention up to that fifth floor window. And it was then the boy cried, 'Daddy, oh, thank you. I miss you, Daddy. Come home, Daddy. Thank you for my truck.' And their father stood in the window with tears pouring down his cheeks." And Chuck Swindoll, I love what he writes here. He says, "How much like that child we are." And I share that story because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are his adopted sons and daughters. Your ultimate inheritance is not only eternal life, it's not only his promises, it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's not only heaven. Your ultimate inheritance is Jesus and life with him. It's life that he wants to give you right here, right now. It's life that you'll ultimately enjoy forever with him in eternity. But it's a journey of faith where you grow and mature more like Jesus Christ. None of us will arrive. But here's my question. Here's what I want to end with. But if, like Job, God would take all his blessings away, would Jesus alone be enough for you? Are you content playing with the toy truck when Jesus calls you to himself? Do you want the promise giver more than his promises? Do you want Jesus more than his stuff? And I think that's the challenge that these chapters remind us of today. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come before you again and thank you for being here. Thank you for challenging us and teaching us through your word. And Father, we are so grateful for your promises. We're so grateful for your inheritance that you've given your saints. We are so grateful, God, and we never want to minimize all the ways you bless us, all the ways you answer our prayers, all the ways that you are with us and for us. And yet, Father, we want to stop and consider, what if you took all those things away? What if all of a sudden we didn't sense your presence? What if all of a sudden you took our financial resources away? What if all of a sudden everyone abandoned us like Job? What if all of a sudden we had disease and pestilence and we just suffered? Would you be enough? And Father, we want to be men and women like Jacob. Men and women like Caleb, who at 85, who at 100 are still saying, God, use me. You are more than enough. God, I'm still committed to you. God, I'm still crazy in love with you. And so forgive us for all the ways we serve you with divided hearts. Forgive us for all the ways we've just struggled and not set Christ apart as Lord. God, we are excited about our inheritance. Yes, we are. And that inheritance is life with you. Help us to live for you this week. Help us to know you and follow you this week. Do a mighty work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.